The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. As it happened, that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?' So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them who were saying, 'The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two recounted to them what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread." The Gospel of the Lord. As we move through this long day of the Easter octave, we are on the fourth day, the halfway point of the octave of Easter day. And so likewise, it is only fitting that our gospel reading is a reading that takes place at the halfway point of the original Easter day. This movement of the disciples after Easter morning toward the village of Emmaus. And what we see in our gospel reading has a very real parallel to how the Easter octave works. And it's important that we recognize it. Because why does the church keep this octave in the first place? But to do exactly what we hear in our gospel reading. We move forward through the octave discussing and considering all of these things that have taken place. We've just moved through Lent and Holy Week. We've just moved through our celebration of the great victory of Easter. And rather than being in a hurry to get back to the business of ordinary time, we pause on an extended Easter Sunday, 8 days long. And the very point of the pausing is to consider among ourselves all that has taken place over these most recent days. And so the octave is this marvelous point of shared rest and shared contemplation that the church sets aside every single year. The disciples moving together, and as they move together, they share a consideration of all of these things that have happened. And so note, it is as they are moving together and as they are considering together that the Lord appears and joins them in that process. And this is abundantly true of the octave of Easter. Not merely in a symbolic way, because the Paschal candle is lit here in our church, but precisely recognizing that there is an intensity of the presence of Christ with us over these days. An intensity that is most strongly felt, not simply because we're here for Mass, but because we're here for Mass in a way that pays very careful attention to all of these things that have just happened. How we come to Mass over the octave matters. If it's simply in the same ordinary spirit that I do on any other day of the year, something, bluntly put, is missing. Because these days are not like the other days of the year. These days are not like any other days of the year. These are the days where we come together, and our coming together involves this consideration of all of these things that have happened. And so know what it involves as we listen to this conversation between the Lord and these men. What are you discussing? What are you talking about? What is preoccupying you? And again, note what the answers aren't. Well, I'm thinking about doing some renovations of my house, Lord. Well, you know, we have so many errands that we need to run. I'm thinking about putting in for overtime at work. I have all of my assignments from the university are all starting to come due. Notice how that's not the topic of conversation. That is not the preoccupation of these men. It is, we are trying to come to terms with everything that has happened concerning Jesus. That is the exact spirit of the Easter octave. We are trying to come to terms with everything we have just celebrated, everything we have just lived through. The difference between us and those men on the way to Emmaus is we stand on the other side of the story, and they're still coming to learn the end. But the reality is we fool ourselves if we think our understanding, because we're on the other side of things, is necessarily better than theirs, and that it doesn't need to grow deeper. That we fully mastered and understood the mystery of all these things that we've just celebrated. Because the truth is, for us as well, moving through the great events of Holy Week and the Paschal Triduum and Easter Sunday, everything happens quickly. Everything happens in an overwhelming abundance. And as long as the liturgies are, the reality is it still passes swiftly. And there is too much to take in, even as we're experiencing the events and the liturgical celebrations. And so what must we do? We have to pause.
and consider what has happened. This is a discipline that modern man has great difficulty with, because the spirit of the day is those things are over. Let's take a day off and let's get back to work. And yet the church says, not so fast. It's still Easter Sunday. And we're not moving off of it right away. And so note the insistence on an extended contemplation, an extended consideration of all of these things. And the contemplation of Easter Sunday can't be done without also the contemplation of the events that led right up to it. And so it is then that these men who have experienced the overwhelming suddenness and intensity of all of the events of these most recent days walk. They walk away from the city to simply get some distance into which they can move away from the crowd, away from the crowdedness of life, away from the busyness, away from the noise that is there around them every day. They move to the remote village and they take advantage of the distance they need to travel to give them the space, the silence to engage in a thoughtful consideration of their experience of Christ and these events. And that too is the very essence of the Easter octave. We're not in the intensity of Holy Week anymore, but on the other side we have this point of space, this point within which we can move to consider all of these things. And it's in their shared consideration that the Lord joins them. And that's important too. We don't hear as they left their houses, Jesus was with them. We don't hear that as they were talking about something else, the Lord happened to be there. It is precisely when they turn the eye of their mind and their heart together toward the great events, seeking to understand them, that Christ is with them. We often sometimes prayerfully make the mistake of thinking, when I feel the presence of Jesus, then I will look at these things. And it gets it backwards. The men begin to consider what has happened, and the Lord is with them. And note, this is a real presence of Jesus actually with them. But they don't recognize him. They simply recognize that there is another now with us. There's another party to our conversation. And notice that Jesus doesn't lead with explanations. How easy it would have been for Jesus to meet them on the road, as he did the women that we heard about on Monday, and reveal himself to them saying, "It's me, I'm here, what you've heard is true." And notice he doesn't do that with these two. He meets them, but not in a way that will allow them to recognize him immediately. And the Lord often works that way. We love the big, dramatic, the obvious sign. But the Lord doesn't work that way generally. And so what do we have? He appears by their side with a question. What is it that's preoccupying you? What is it that you're considering? What is it that you're discussing? And this also reminds us of the importance as we contemplate spiritual things, that from time to time it is important to come to some clarity, not so much with what we understand, but with what we're doing in the first place, with what we're looking for in the first place. The modern heart, again, loves spiritual things most, it seems, when they're vague, because then they can mean anything. Then all kinds of feelings are open and possible to me. But note how the Lord insists on something concrete. What exactly are you talking about? What are you doing? What are you discussing? What is the matter that is important here? And he makes them name it. He makes them name it. We're preoccupied with Jesus. We're preoccupied with what has happened. They need to declare it so that he can continue his conversation with them. And so as they speak, as they identify what it is that troubles their hearts, the Lord enters that point of trouble, that point of uncertainty, that point of doubt, that point of failure to understand. And now he says, how slow you are to understand. Let me help you. And again, we see that the answer is the speaking of sacred scripture. As the Lord opens it up for them, the scriptures, the words of the scriptures are familiar to these men. But the meaning is not so familiar as the words. And why? Because all of the words of scripture only find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And it is only the Lord who provides true clarity to the meaning of sacred scripture. Without him, there's always a certain darkness, always a certain cloudiness about scripture, however easily understood the meaning of individual words might be. And so it is now that the Lord begins to illustrate how all that has been previously said points to him. How all that has been previously said points to these last few days and these events. How it is, in fact, in him that all of these things that came before can now finally be understood and revealed. And know what happens here. In this simple movement along the road to Emmaus, he opens up for them the meaning of what they thought they knew. He opens up for them the meaning of their own history and the meaning of their own expectations. However well they thought they knew them before, suddenly they realize something else, and in doing so, he opens up for them his identity in a way that they never understood before either. They never understood him as the one who really in and of himself brought to fulfillment all of these things. They may have understood him, they hoped him to fulfill some of them, but that all things would point to him, that all things would speak of him, and that he would shed light on all of these things that they weren't ready for. And note how it is their willingness to walk together in consideration of these mysteries that the presence of Christ among them opens everything up without their even realizing it, without their even realizing whom it is they are speaking with. It's a marvelous, marvelous moment. And so it is then that they arrive in the late part of the day. And the Lord continues moving forward until they do something very important. They ask him to remain with them. This is not Jesus saying, "Stay with me." This is them saying to the Lord, "Remain with us." And again, if we simply pause here to see how this speaks to the spiritual life more broadly, we again see something very important. And again, it's the lesson of the octave. The heart of man is usually too quick to move on, even in moments of real profound spiritual growth. And so what happens? All too often as we pray, there can be these moments of illumination, these moments of wonderment But then we realize, well, you know, time's up for my prayer time. I better get on with it. And so we wave goodbye to the Lord and prematurely bring an end to what has been begun with us. These men won't do that. The Lord gives them the opportunity to say goodbye. The Lord gives them the opportunity to say goodnight, and they don't take it. Rather, they take advantage of the fact that he's still within earshot. They still know his presence. They still feel the presence, even though they don't know who it is. And so they ask for the moment of grace to linger at least a little bit longer. Come and stay with us. What an important discipline that is. What an important attitude that is. And so then, stay with us. That's what makes possible the beauty of what comes next. Where now, as they sit down at the table with him, and he takes the bread, blesses it and breaks it. And in that moment, there is absolute recognition of who it is that is with them. And suddenly their eyes see him no more, but their hearts know who it is that has been with them all along. Note how wonderful that is. And now note what it says here about what we do every time we gather in this space. Because as we gather from our separate homes and come together here, note that there's a shared movement, even though we're all arriving in separate vehicles. We arrive here, and there's a commonality about that movement. We arrive here because of all of those things that have happened in and through Jesus of Nazareth. And as we gather here, the Lord is present with us, even if we do not see or recognize that presence immediately. And during the course of the liturgy, that presence unfolds along the way that we see laid out for us in this gospel reading. It is very much an interpretation of the Mass. So what happens? We gather, and as we begin to speak, as we begin to pray, as we come together, concerned about these things, dealing with the Lord, Christ is already present among us. The first real presence of Jesus at Mass is not the Blessed Sacrament. It is the way he is present in his people and with his people as they gather together. The real presence of Jesus, and we have to understand that, is not reducible to the Blessed Sacrament. And so the Lord is really present as you gather together. And what do we hear in the scripture reading? The Lord begins to walk with them and instruct them. And that's the role of the presider. That's the role of the priest, who in his ministry at Mass is very much a real presence of Jesus Christ. That doesn't necessarily mean the priest is a particularly great guy, but it does mean that by virtue of his ministry and his position in the liturgy, he is a means of Christ being present. Note, two manners of the presence of the Lord before we've done very much. But then what happens? The Lord opens up the scriptures and explains them. And that is the third real presence of Jesus at Mass. It is why, in fact, we stand for the reading of the gospel. We recognize that Christ is most intensely present in the liturgy of the word when the gospel is proclaimed and we hear it. And that is not a moment of Father or the deacon is reading the words and we listen. in that physical set of actions, although our eyes are prevented from seeing him, it is Christ who is speaking. Note how powerful that is. And how each of these manifestations of the presence of the Lord builds on the ones that come before it. It increases in intensity. It increases in quality until finally, having experienced the Lord in these three ways, note what we don't do. Because the high point of Mass is not the sermon, as it can be in some churches. The high point of the Mass is not the reflection on the Scripture. We don't come, reflect on the Scripture, feel all animated and inspired, and leave. That would be like the disciples at Emmaus, with their hearts burning within them, making the mistake of saying, "We must be done because I'm feeling on fire." Note what happens. These men whose hearts are on fire understand that that fire has a different meaning, that fire has a different value, that fire is not first and foremost a bursting energy to go out and announce things. That fire is first and foremost a desire for deeper communion with the Lord. And allowing the Word of God to set our hearts on fire means first and foremost that. It quickens the flames of desire for Christ within us. And so what do they say? Stay with us. Don't move on, not just yet. Note how beautifully that describes what happens in the action at the altar. The words of the homily are over. The words of the proclamation of the Scripture are over. And now one thing remains. The hearts that have been opened, the hearts that have been penetrated, the hearts that have been ministered to by the presence of the Lord speaking to them, are the hearts that are now ready and longing to meet the Lord as we linger for the action at the altar, which is, as we well know, very much a real presence of the Lord. We call it the real presence, not in the sense of being exclusive, but in the sense of being perfect. The most intense, the most imperfect way that he is present with us. All of the other means of his presence are real. They're not false presences. This one, however, is tactile, palpable, different from the others. And so here it is that the person of Jesus is on the altar. Just as Jesus is personally present to those men on the way to Emmaus and in the inn at the end of the day. And at that table, it is the Lord who is present, who takes the bread, blesses it, and breaks it, and in that action, reveals who he truly is. This is why the Lord gives us the Eucharist. This is why the Lord gives us the Blessed Sacrament. It is that great sacrament by which he opens our eyes and our hearts to the full meaning of all of these things that have happened. It's why he institutes the sacrament before they happen and says, after they happen, you make sure you do this. Note the connection. The Eucharist is given at the beginning of all of those things, so that on the other side of all of those things, as we participate in it, we come to meet the fullness of him who is the meaning of all of those things. We often don't think of it that way. But note how marvelous it is that it is the sacramental action which is the vehicle for recognizing the Lord, the vehicle for truly knowing who the Lord is, for truly understanding who it is that is with us. And in that moment, they understand. We've been in the company of one who is more than a prophet, mighty in word and deed.
we are in the presence of the Lord, who is, in fact, truly alive, gloriously present, and who continues to give himself to us. Now, wonderful that we can reflect on that right here, because in just a few minutes, that is, in fact, what we are going to experience. And so note what happens at the altar. That moment after the consecration and after the Eucharistic prayer, we kneel. And what happens? That bread, which is now the body of Christ, is broken and held up before our eyes. And what does the church say at that moment? Behold, recognize and see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Just as those men at Emmaus, at that moment as the Lord broke that bread and held it out before them, had their eyes open that they could behold, truly with us is the Lamb of God, truly alive, truly present. Death indeed has no power over him. Amen.